Well, if I could live up to a little bit of that, I would be an excellent person. Good to see you. Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right, there you go. You don't do it for Eric, you have to do it for me. That's the way we start services in Houma, Louisiana as well. And if they don't, if people aren't paying attention, then we start over and start to do it right. So we're grateful that you did that. I'm honored and delighted and feel very humbled standing before you to be able to preach the gospel. Standing in this place, there's no way I can fill the shoes that stand here on a regular basis. It's a great honor to have a son and a son-in-law who do what Dad and Wayne do, and to have a daughter and a daughter-in-law who do what Shelly and Shanna Kay do. And Wayne said he'd like to be known as Kathy's husband, amen. And as his dad, amen. And as the granddad to six beautiful children, and G, and the father of Shelly, and the father of Dan, and the father of Shanna Kay, enough said. I'm happy, satisfied, and very content. I want to thank you, the ladies and gentlemen, for the food today. That was a fantastic meal. The fellowship was great. I want to thank you so much for your kindness and your warmth and your friendliness. People were coming up and introducing themselves and saying they were glad that we were here. You can't be nearly as glad that I'm here as I am to be here and to be alive and healthy and well and sound in mind to be able to preach. Thank you for the work that you're doing right now this week. I saw people running to and fro behind the scenes, doing all the work. Listen, if you have never put on a workshop or a lectureship, people do not realize the work that a congregation has to do. But I do. I know what it takes. And so I appreciate you. I appreciate the challenge that you've taken. I appreciate Wayne for challenging you to do this. And I know he had confidence in you that you will do it. And I'm thankful that you are doing that. I also want to say I'm glad that Andy and Catherine and Trent and Lisa are part of this congregation as well. Wayne adores you four and talks about you well always. And the work that you do, I brag and I say, man, there's a congregation in Texas that has four young men, sound as they can be, that do the work, and the future is nothing but bright and beautiful for you here. Because of the eldership, because of the members, and because of the three men you have that preach the gospel. So just continue to do what you do. You're doing it well, and we're proud of you. If you have your Bibles, I ask you this evening to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Excuse me, chapter 17. You'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We are introduced in this chapter to a man by the name of Elijah. The thing that we're going to center our thoughts and minds for a few moments on a particular event in the life of Elijah. As you turn to that, as you think about that, I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that faith is the only hope, the only way that we have. Faith in Christ, obviously the system of faith in the gospel, but faith is the way that we overcome the dangers and difficulties and death in this life. The Apostle John wrote, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5, verse 4. We must have faith. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have faith in order to please God. And we have to have the kind of faith that leads us to obedience. Second chapter of James, the whole chapter, the premise of that chapter is that we must show our faith by our works, and that our works without faith is dead, being alone. James 2, verse 24. Amazing to me that the only time the Bible mentions the words faith only or faith alone together, the Bible says faith alone without the works cannot save me. It's not just a mental belief that there is a God. The devils believe, James 2:19, and tremble, but they're not saved. The demons, why? Because they didn't act accordingly. They weren't obedient. We must have the kind of faith that leads us to action, that gives us the wherewithal to obey God, and if need be, to lay our life on the line and lay it down for God if necessary. We have to have that kind of faith. And in order to have that kind of faith, we must be able to see God. We're not going to see God with our visible eye, not in this body. We will one day see God with our spiritual body, but we will not see God in this lifetime with our physical body. But we can see Him by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 about Moses that he saw Him that was invisible. But the Bible says he did that by faith. I know God is there. I see the creation. I know God is there. I see the order and the symmetry and the harmony in the universe. And I know God is there because God's Word says He's there. And I know how to please God by what He said in His Word. I can know there is a God, but I can't know how to please Him unless I look in His book. I need to be able to see God, to have the kind of faith I need. And so that brings us to this man by the name of Elijah. Nothing is said about Elijah until you get to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and then all of a sudden the Bible says Elijah, the Tishbite. God just introduces him right to us. And here's a man who stood in the face of the most wicked king of his day, and maybe any day before him. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16 about Ahab that he did more evil to provoke God than any king before him or after him. That was king of Israel, Ahab. And yet, Elijah comes onto the scene and has to stand in Ahab's face. And here's a man that would be referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament as the Old Testament being the law and the prophets. And he appeared with Moses and spoke to Jesus relative to his decease, Luke 9 says. The law, Moses, the prophets. Elijah was a representative of that. At the end of the Old Testament, God promises through the pen of Malachi that one would come one day in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus says that one was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came onto the scene 400 years later and introduced Jesus to the Israelites and made his path straight. Elijah, a focal point in the Old Testament relative to the prophets. We're going to study particularly chapter 19 tonight. We want to see some things about Elijah. And looking at that, we might see ourselves a little bit. We want to see how God handled him and how God wants us to be handled. In 1 Kings 19, as the reading was, the scripture reading tonight, you recall in chapter 18 that there was the confrontation on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Jezebel. And how that Elijah won that contest with God's help, that battle. Elijah killed, had those prophets killed. And so you come to chapter 19, the event right after his glorious victory at Mount Carmel. And Elijah had to face himself, and he had to be able to see God by faith to continue his work. So with that in mind, I want you to notice first with me tonight the resume of faith or faithfulness that Elijah had. First of all, God granted the prayers of this faithful man. You recall that in 1 Kings 17, verse 22, that he prayed that it would not rain. Elijah did. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years upon this earth. James writes about that in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, and he says that Elijah was a man of like passions like as we are, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it rained. God heard his prayer. God granted his request, an awesome request, that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. But God granted that. Why? Perhaps because of the faithfulness of Elijah. Can't argue that he was faithful. God also gave prophecies to this man. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God prophesied about the drought that would come into the land. He prophesied about the widow and her meal, the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings chapter 17, and how that her, if she thinks Elijah, that meal, and shared what she had with Elijah, that her meal and her oil would not run out until the famine was over. God gave him that prophecy. God gave him, number three, protection. God granted him, number one, in chapter 17, to tell him where to hide from Ahab. Verse 17, God told him to hide. Go, run, because Ahab is after you. God told him where to go hide, and God protected him while he was hiding. Chapter 18, he used another man to help hide prophets. God protected this man. God, number four, gave provisions to the faithful Elijah. He gave him the ravens to feed him. First Kings 17, 4 through 6. He said, run and you go hide and I'll take care of you. And God sent the ravens, the birds, literal physical birds, came and fed Elijah at God's command. What a powerful, loving, marvelous, graceful God, gracious God we serve, taking care of his servant. He gave him provisions. He gave him the provisions of the widow's meal. How that God made that cruse of oil and that meal last through that famine for her and Elijah. And then in chapter 19, we're going to notice God sent the angel to him to strengthen him in his moment of weakness. And then, number five, God gave proof of the words of faithful Elijah. He raised the widow of Zarephath's son, 1 Kings 17, 23 and 24, on Mount Carmel. The Bible does not indicate at all that Elijah had any doubt that when he told the prophets to take that bullock and to build an altar first and take that bullock, cut him up, put him on the altar, and pray to their gods, that Elijah had no doubt fire was not going to come down. He knew it wasn't going to come down because he knew there was no God but God. He knew there was no God but Jehovah. He knew their God, his God, were false gods, pseudo gods that could not deliver what they wanted, but he had no doubt. He even used some sarcasm. Well, shout a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. Shout a little louder. But then toward the evening time, Elijah said, it's time. He built his altar, took that bullock, cut him up, put him on that meat on the altar, took that water and poured upon it to the point that even the trench around it was filled with water. And there was no doubt, there was no lack of faith on Elijah's part whatsoever. And when he prayed to God and said, ask God to send down fire to consume them, Elijah no doubt looked up expecting fire to come down. And guess what? Fire came down. Because he knew God was there. He had faith in God. And he had no worries and no doubts about taking those prophets out because that's what God wanted done. He wanted the land cleansed of that. Elijah did exactly what God wanted. God gave him proof that his word was good. And that is why chapter 19 is a little bit hard to understand how this man, through all of his resume of faithfulness, number one, how number two, he could have such a retreat of fear. Look at what it says. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and the wherewithal, or withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a servant, a messenger unto Elijah, saying, Let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by the morrow at this time. Well, you know, you would think that through 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18, how that he had no doubt how he was strong and courageous and stood in the face of Ahab and stood in the face of Jezebel and stood in the face of those prophets, that he would say, bring me, you know, come on. I don't worry about you. But look what it says. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Interesting. He ran for his life. He was afraid of Jezebel. And due to the fact that all that God had done and all the faith he had in God, at this moment, he had a retreat of fear. He feared for his life. And so he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Beersheba is in the south part of Palestine, the southern part, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. What would drive a man to do that? What would drive a powerful, faithful servant of God to run for his life? To have that fear in his life. Number one, he ran beyond national lines. He left Israel, chapter 19, verse 3. He went across Judah, chapter 19, and verse 3. And he went into the wilderness, chapter 19, and verse 4. He ran across national lines. He crossed out of this country. He was running for his life. What would cause a man to do that? And then, he ran beyond rational lines. Not just national lines, but rational lines. Notice, he ran for his life, chapter 19, verse 3. And then verse 4, he prayed for his death. He ran to save his life, and then he sat down and said, God, just go ahead and take my life. It's really not even worth living anymore. I'm just like my father, just go ahead and take my life. Retreat of fear. Ran across rational lines. He prayed for his death. But look at verses 5 through 8. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of oil at his head, some water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and lay him down again. He ran for his life, he prayed for his death, and then he ate when God gave him, so he saved his life. He ran across national lines. He went across rational lines. What would cause a man to do that? Well, we think about some other people in the Bible. Think about David. Did David go beyond rational lines at times? He was a man, the Bible would say, who was a man after God's own heart. He was a man, as a young lad, who was not afraid of the 9 feet and a span Goliath, who would take a stone and put in a sling and whirl it around and throw and hit him in the forehead and take his own Goliath's sword and cut his head off. He was who believed and had the strength in God and trusted God to the point that God had killed a bear and a lion through him as he watched his father's flock. Here he was facing this uncircumcised Philistine. He wasn't scared at all. He knew God was there. He trusted God. And yet, when he became king, he committed the horrible sin with Bathsheba, having Uriah even killed in the process. Not only that, when he ran before he became king, he ate the show bread from the priest's table, which he knew was not lawful for him to do, but he had faith and trust in God. And later on in his life, he wanted to number the people again, and Joab said, no, that would be against what God wanted. David basically said, I don't care, I'm going to do it. What would cause a man to do that? Think about Peter in the New Testament. There was a man who was called by God as he was fishing with his brothers. Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter followed him. He saw the miracles. He knew who Jesus was. He was willing to defend him. He said, I'm ready to go to prison for you. Yeah, I'm even ready to lay down my life. He cut off Malchus's ear, aiming for his throat. He missed it, got his ear. And yet when Jesus was on trial, 3 times Peter denied the Lord. But did you know and remember that in the account of Mark's account that Jesus told him, as Mark recorded it, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. And the first time Peter denied him, the cock crowed. A warning to Peter. But he didn't listen. He ignored the warning. And he went on and denied him twice more. Why? He knew who Jesus was. What would cause that? To drive him across that line. And then, he forsook Jesus at the cross. He said, well, I'm going fishing. John 21. And the others said, well, we'll go with you. And even after becoming an apostle, and after being immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was still prejudiced. And when those came from James up to Antioch, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles because he feared the circumcision. He feared the influence. He feared what they would say. The peer pressure got to him. Young people, you're not the only ones who face peer pressure. We face it too. And Peter failed. And yet, he remained trying to the point he was faithful at his death. What would cause these men? Fear. Whatever that fear can be, it comes in many forms. It can drive godly men and godly women beyond rational lines sometimes. the case, Elijah. And then, number three, you see the resume of faithfulness in Elijah's life. You see the retreat of fear in him. And you see the realization of futility. He's sitting there, he doesn't know what to do. He says, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him, saying, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and he ate, and he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Hor, or the Hor of the mountain of God, where Moses had received the law of the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. Elijah runs to that place where Moses met God. Elijah runs to that place where God met his people. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the God of the world, Lord, came to him and said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Can you just see God saying, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you in this cave, down here in this rocky place, hiding from all the people? What are you doing, Elijah? Why are you here? Elijah didn't know where to go. But he went back to where God had been when he met Moses. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant throne, down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah said, I'm the only one that's left, God. We've done all these things, and now they're trying to kill me. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what to do. Where do I go? Verse 11 says, and he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, breaking pieces of rocks before the Lord. But listen, and look at that. But the Lord was not in the wind. God sent a manifestation of his power. God sent a manifestation, a messenger of him. His wind, he tore the mountain, it broke the rocks. But the Bible says God wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. He sent the wind. He sent an earthquake. He sent fire. He commanded the wind to blow. He commanded the earthquake. He commanded the fire. But God wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Notice what it says. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Here was God. God spoke to Elijah. Not in a fiery, windy, powerful kind of way. In a still, small voice. In a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, perhaps in a way of covering himself because God was talking to him, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Okay, God says, okay, the second time, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here? And again he says, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandments, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I am only in left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said, basically, the Lord says to Elijah, it's time for you to return to the fight. Elijah, it's time to get out of the cave. It's time to get out from under the mantle. It's time to get out from under the juniper tree. It's time to quit running. It's time for you to go back to work, son. It's time for you to get back in the fight. God said to him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi that thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Elijah, I've got three things I want you to do. I want you to anoint a king of Syria, I want you to anoint a king of Israel, and I want you to anoint a prophet to take your place. So it's time, Elijah. It's time for you to get out of the cave. It's time for you to go back to work. It's time to go back to the fight. It's time for you to have that faith that you had once before. Brethren, our challenge in life is to see God. It doesn't matter at sometimes in our lives how much we have done in the past for God. It doesn't matter how powerful we have stood, how great we have things we've done for God. there could come a time in our life when we retreat in fear. When we are driven across rational lines to do things that we would not normally do, or we decide to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And in that we realize our futility before God. What are we going to do? God says, get out of the cave, get out of whatever you're doing, and get back in the fight. That's what you have to do. Return to the fight. The sad part is that from time to time, there are people, when people make mistakes, they don't want them to get back in the fight. They're ready to kick them to the curb. They're ready to write them off. And sometimes we write folks off because they make mistakes or they don't act like we think, they don't act sometimes like they ought to act. Here was a great prophet of God, Elijah. He eventually is going to go to God in a whirlwind of fire. God's not even going to allow him to die. He wanted to die. He begged to die. He prayed to die. And God took him off the earth and didn't even let him die. Only two people, Enoch and Elijah, were privileged. Elijah being one of two. Talked to the Lord before his decease, And yet this man, at one time in his life, retreated with fear and went to a place where he thought he could see God, where Moses had seen God. And God basically said, Elijah, if you listen to my word, you can always see me. Small, still voice, God spoke to him. God speaks to me and you today, not in the small, still voice, but God speaks to us in his word. We can see the creation, we can see the wind, we can see storms, we can see the beauty of God's creation, and we can know there is a God. God's not going to be in that creation, in that sense. He's not going to be in that for us in the sense of our knowing him, how to please him. We're going to have to see him in his word. We're going to have to take his word and read it. Put it into our lives. Put it into our hearts. If we make mistakes, we're just going to have to get back in the fight. We're going to have to repent, make the correction, and get back in the fight if we want to see that beautiful place we can sing about that's called heaven. And God wants us to get back in the fight. But you know who doesn't want us to get back in the fight? The devil. He didn't want Elijah to get back in the fight. You think the devil thought he was winning a victory when he drove Elijah into the cave? When Elijah was in the cave saying, oh God, I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one you have. Don't you think the devil was gleaming with pride? I defeated this great man. But as Eric pointed out this morning, God went to Elijah and said, come on, son. Come on out of the cave. It's time to go back to fight. You've got work left to do, son. I'm not through with you yet. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, God has a plan for you. He made a way for you to be saved. He sent his son, and he paid the price. We have to have faith that Jesus did come. We have to have faith that Jesus is at God's right hand. We must believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. Believing that, we understand we're going to stand one day and give an account of our life. He's going to open up the book and judge our lives out of this New Testament that we have in our very hands. We have the answers to the test questions right here. Will we pass or will we fail? Depends on me. In my personal life, it depends on me, not on God. God's already done his part. He not only sent his son, he gave me the answers. And he said, David, just do what I tell you. You'll be okay, son. I must repent of my sins, confess my faith, and be immersed in water for remission of sins. When I get in that water, when I come out of that water, that's not the end of the road. That's just the beginning. I'm just getting into Christ. I'm just getting into the fight. I'm just becoming a soldier in the army, and it's time to go to work. And sometimes, we do that, and we fight so hard, and we do what we can do, and then sometimes we just say, what is the use? Nobody seems to be listening. No, I can't seem to have any influence on people. Why? And we run into a cave and we say, God, I'm the only one that's trying. So we know how God's going to deal with me. He's going to say, David, get out of the cave. Remember Elijah, get out of the cave. It's time to go back to work. The devil doesn't want you to, though. The devil wants to drive us away from the work and leave us there. But God says, no. Come out of the cave. See me. See the work that I have for you to do. God has a plan for all of us. I'm not saying that God's going to reveal a different will for me and you. We all have different talents. We all know different people. We all have different jobs. We all have different backgrounds. We all are part of the body of Christ. And we all must do our part for the body to go forth as great as it can go. If we don't do our part, something goes lacking if we don't do that part. I don't ride bicycles anymore for a lot of reasons. I can ride one, I guess. I haven't ridden one in a while, and I don't plan on trying unless somebody gets after me and I have to get on one and go. Then I might try. And I hope I can still remember how to ride it. But, you know, I remember riding it, and I think this bicycle has, I believe, it's 28 spokes in that wheel. And, you know, you look at a bicycle tire, and you see all those spokes, and you say, well, you know, every one of them can't be that important. I tell you what you do. You break one out, and you see the tire, the wheel begins to lose its strength. And you break another one out over here on this side, and it loses a little more. When you're riding that bike and you hit a bump, or you have to put some pressure on it, and if you hit it in the right spot with the right amount of pressure, that wheel might just collapse on you, and there you go, straight into whatever you're riding, into the ground. Every spoke is important. And if a tire takes 28 spokes, if it's missing one, it's 128 as strong as it can be. Brethren, every one of us has a job, a responsibility in the body of Christ. And if I'm not doing my part the best I can, the body is not as strong as it can be. Even with God in heaven and Jesus at his right hand, even if with the powerful word of God, if I'm not doing my part, the church on this earth is not as strong as it can be. And if you're not doing your part, the church here is not as strong as it can be. It's that simple. And maybe you're in that cage tonight and you're saying, well, I'm just like Elijah. I don't think I can make it. Why? What's the use? I'm the only one that's really trying so hard. Listen, God says to you, get out of the cave and help the rest of us here. If you're the only one that's working, help us. If that's your mentality. Whatever your responsibility is, we must do it in order for the church to be as strong as it can be. Our resume of faithfulness might be long. Sometimes we can retreat into fear, and we can realize our futility upon this earth, and the answer to all that is, return to the fight. Get back in the fight. We can't stop till time is no more. There's no retirement here, but over there, it's out of this world. So if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, come on, get in the fight with us. And if you are here, and you are a Christian, keep fighting. And if you're here tonight and you're sad, you're disgusted, you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're depressed, whatever it might be, let us help you. Let the elders here help you. We're here to serve. I'm here all week. I'll do anything I can to help you while I'm here. But get back in the fight. Get out of the cave and see God for who he is and listen to his word and keep fighting regardless of what anybody says. Heaven will be worth it all. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, please come while we stand and while we sing.